Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me begin by asking you a question, you individually. It's an important question. Who are you? Who are you? If you take some time and work on that question, you'll find it's searching. It's a serious question. Who are you? Who are you? Well, you're here. You're you. You're sitting there in your chair. You're not the person next to you, right? You're the one occupying your chair. You're you. And that's significant. But in our world today, I think most people think it's meaningless. You're meaningless. Your life, it's a little bit like the Psalm said, Psalm 103. It's like, your life is big and important, and then, much like the grass, it withers and the flower falls, and no one remembers it. Now, I spend plenty of time in cemeteries for different reasons. I like spending time in cemeteries for lots of reasons. One of them is I sit there and marvel at all the lives that I can just see laid out in front of me that nobody remembers. Take whoever has laid down bodies in front of me, and I can think about them in life and all the passions and all the struggles and all the reality of a human life, and then it's gone. And nobody gives a riff. Nobody remembers. Nobody cares. Isn't that right? Take your loved one, put him in the ground, and as time goes on, you will think less and less, you'll care less and less about your dead baby that you buried, about your sister, about your husband. That's how God's kind of made this life to work, as we move on through things and we kind of forget in time. Eternity will be different for us. I think we'll have tremendous memories and ways to look at what God has done and marvel at His grace. But along the way, at this time, our memories are bad. And as far as that goes, since we've taken God out of life and it's all about us and our personal, individual, internal realities, we're meaningless. It's just what I think of myself and then I'm gone. There's no meaning there. Whereas I tell you, you are created in the image of God. Therefore, you have meaning. You're not the product of chance and time that just bubbled up and here you are and then you bubble away and you're gone and who cares? It's amazing how the evolutionist doesn't understand that that very position undercuts everything they want to think and do. But they cut off the branch you're sitting on because they're meaningless. You mean nothing. Except as you feel you mean something, but then you die and all your feeling dies with you and bye-bye. You're meaningless. You're worthless. And there's no escape from that. But I tell you, in the name of Jesus Christ, you're not meaningless. You're not worthless. You're made in the image of God. Therefore, you're valuable. Therefore, your life has meaning. Because God has created you after His own image. More than that, I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ that God has sent His Son to redeem a sinful humanity, to bring us out of death into life. And there's further and great meaning there as well. Who are you? I want to look at these verses 5 through 11 here in Romans chapter 6, and break it up in these different categories as we see what Paul's doing here. I'll read those verses and then we'll draw it out from there. Verse 5. For if we have been united with Him, with Jesus, in a death like His, where were we united with Jesus in that death? Obviously in baptism. That's the union with us in Christ's baptism. That's what Paul's laboring here. And then, by the way, the next couple chapters flow out of that. I thought about it, from chapter 6, verse 1 on, just labeling these sermons, the baptized life 1, the baptized life 2, the baptized life 3, as we work through chapter 6 and 7 and 8. Okay? As we deal with the law and the work of the law, and as we finally deal with the Spirit and the great freedom we have in the new covenant, all of that, people of God, is an outflowing of your baptism. That you're baptized into Christ Jesus, into his death and into his resurrection. That's what we read here. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died from sin has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The first thing here is what I'll call the self-talk factor. That's why it's Psalm 103. Because in Psalm 103, you have the obvious example of the psalmist talking to himself, instructing himself, speaking to himself. Now, how many of you, show of hands, is everyone ready? Talk to yourself. You know, only all the time. Like, to the point of embarrassment, right? To the point of the family being embarrassed by you and things like that. Oh, sure, I mean, there's self-talk going on all the time. Right? Whether you talk out loud, I think it's interesting, as a kid, as a little guy, I used to have a Snoopy. And I would talk to that Snoopy, but I was really just talking to myself. Right? I'm just kind of bouncing off the stuffed animal, the things I'm thinking. Anyway, and off went Snoopy somewhere, and I had to figure out how to just talk to myself instead of having Snoopy there. It's a rough transition for Pastor Tim. Anyway, but we all talk to ourselves. Right? We all instruct ourselves. And whether we do it verbally, which is something we should do, I think, honestly, talk to ourselves. But internally, we're talking to ourselves. We're working with our own minds. Self-talk. How do you address yourself? How do you talk to yourself? Give yourself a good cussing regularly? Probably. Right. Do you tell yourself who you are in Christ Jesus? Or do you tell yourself something different? How do you talk to yourself? What do you say? As we're talking about self-talk, we're really considering orienting one's mind and being purposeful in how you process what's going on, and in your own mind, how you speak to yourself, how you think of yourself, how you address yourself as you're working through self-consciously the things of life. How do you speak to yourself? This can be revealing, honestly. Take a moment and think, how do you really talk to yourself? What kind of things do you say? I remember playing golf with Pastor Lehman. I played golf with Pastor Lehman a number of times, by the way, up in Olympia. Not so much down here, which is sad. He's kind of a fun guy to play golf with, just because there are different things. But one of the things is that he talks to himself when he's playing, and he refers to himself as Denny Boy. Which is funny, because he's Harold Dennis Lehman. Everyone calls him Dennis, but he calls himself, when he's golfing anyway, Denny Boy. And you know, he'll miff the putt, oh, great shot there, Denny Boy, that kind of stuff, right? So you hear him talking to himself. Yeah, that's a good time. And there are other things, too. But nonetheless, that was an example of just talking to him. He talks to himself like he's a boy, like he's a little guy, right? Almost like he's his parent talking to himself as he's moving, at least in golf, which is easy to do because you golf one of those games where you just feel bad about yourself the whole time, except for that one shot. You're like, oh, that was great. All the rest of it's just drudgery and you're walking around. It's fun. It's fun drudgery, but you don't feel good about yourself. It's not a good thing for self-esteem. Okay. So how do you talk to yourself and how ought you to talk to yourself? And is there a difference? There almost certainly is. What you do say to yourself and what you ought to say to yourself is something. What you do say to yourself can be revealing. What you ought to say to yourself has been revealed. What you do say to yourself may be revealing as far as what you think of yourself. But what you should say to yourself has been revealed by God. God's told you what to say to yourself, at least in the broadest, most fundamental way. And then, of course, we can see in verse 11. Verse 11 had to do with self-talk. So you, Roman Christians, also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. There's a reckoning of oneself going on here. And that's the word consider. It's the same word that Paul uses, how God reckons us righteous. He counts us righteous in Christ Jesus. Right? It's not that we are righteous. In case you hadn't noticed, the person sitting next to you should look at you and know you're not righteous sitting there. Right? You can trust your neighbors to do that and say, yep, you're not righteous. But God counts us. He reckons us to be righteous in Christ Jesus. And forgives us based upon Christ. Because in Him we've died. We've been united to His death and we're raised to newness of life. And God views us that way and treats us that way. And then, of course, in our lives, makes us more like Christ as we go. That same word, reckon, is the one here. You, Christian, reckon yourself. Reckon yourself. How do you think of yourself? And how you think of yourself dictates how you talk to yourself. Do you tell yourself you're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? You ever tell yourself that? Do you ever tell yourself that you're baptized into the death of Christ? Your old man is dead in Him and you've been raised to newness of life eternally? These are the things God tells us about ourselves and tells us to tell ourselves about ourselves. In other words, we're listening to what God says about us and we're repeating it to ourselves and to one another. You got that? We're listening to what God says about us and we're repeating it to ourselves and to others. Listen and repeat. And we say, we speak this to ourselves. Christian, say, I am in Christ Jesus. I am in Christ Jesus. I'm a new creation. I've been buried with Christ into His death. I've been raised with Jesus Christ. That's who I am, into newness of life. I've been raised with Christ Jesus unto a living hope. More on that in a minute. I've been raised with Christ Jesus into freedom. I'm a free Christian. These are all things that this text gives us to say to ourselves as we reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because we know we've been baptized into Jesus. He is our death for the old man. And He is our resurrection. It's all about Jesus and our connection to Him. So that's the self-talk factor. That runs through the whole thing. Here we're going to talk about this. But what do we tell ourselves? Do we repeat what God says about us to ourselves? Or do we do something else? Maybe even the opposite. Oh, man, we're just kind of weighed down by our sins and weighed down by our failings. That's what we talk about. We talk about our failings. We talk about how bad we are. We talk about how we messed it up. Do you find yourself doing that? I bet you do, from time to time at least. Some of us are kind of like wired that way. That's what we got. We got self-criticism and we got other criticism. And that's what we offer. Thank you very much. But God, we do have to assess ourselves. The Scriptures tell us to do that, to examine ourselves as we come into worship to the Lord's table. So there's time for that. But when we examine ourselves, what do we find? What do you expect to find? You'll find a sinner. I guarantee it. You will find a sinner when you examine yourself. You'll come to the end of it and say, I don't have what God requires. I don't even have what I require. I can't do my own standards. Let alone what God requires. This ship is sunk. That's what you get when you look at yourself. Ambrose. You get that you're sunk in sin and you need another. And so we have a baptism. That God ministers to us. So yeah, you're in Christ. Your old man's dead in Him. Tell that to yourself. Instead of saying, yeah, this old man's alive and kicking. I sure am having a hard time. This old man's dead. I was crucified in Christ Jesus and I'm buried with Him in baptism. Tell yourself that. Speak it to your ears so you can hear what God says about you from your own mouth. Speak to yourself what God says to you in Christ Jesus. Listen and repeat. The hope factor. Who are you in Christ looking forward? Who are you in Christ as you look forward? Hope is an important reality. Hope, just in human experience, is tremendously important. A tremendously important thing. And we can illustrate it in a simple sort of way, but hey, when it's your birthday, and you're looking forward to it, it's a couple of days before your birthday, and you know, does that anticipation, that hope of, oh yeah, we're going to have a little party, or we're going to have this, and the family's going to get together, maybe I'll get that PS4 game I was thinking about, or whatever you have in mind for your birthday, but isn't there something, the anticipation of that hope, that's kind of magical and life-giving? In your life. To have a hope, to have something you're looking forward to and moving toward is exciting. That's just on a regular human level. But God's made us that way. He's made us to exist in time and know that we're moving forward to something. And Jesus Christ says, I have tremendous hope for you. Now we see that in this text in a kind of strange way. Look at verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, there's our baptism. Okay, we're dead in Christ Jesus. Old man's dead. We say, okay, well, now I live. Now, right? I've died with Christ, and now I live. But Paul says, no, you were looking forward to it. He points us to the future. Look in verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We're looking forward to that resurrection. Okay, that's a future thing. Also in verse 8, same thing going on here. Now if we have died with Christ, we have died with him, there's our baptism, we believe that we will also live with him. We will also live with him. Not that we are living with him, although that's true, but that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, hey, we know we've died with Christ and we have a hope. We're looking forward to the fullness of what Christ is working, his salvation in us. Christian, that puts something in front of you. A sure hope in front of you. And that's a game changer. You understand that the world doesn't have a sure hope in front of them. Besides death. You realize that, right? We delude ourselves. The world pretends to say it ain't so, say it ain't so, say it ain't so. We're mortals. You are going to die. That's what you have to look forward to. And after death, the judgment. So much for hope. Hope is gone. But in Christ Jesus, we believe we have been crucified with him, that we'll also live with him. We have a hope that's imperishable, that won't go away. Because our hope is Jesus Christ, who is resurrected in glory, reigning at the right hand of his Father right now. And he'll come again to bring us from the dead to live and reign in him forever. That's a sure hope you have, Christian. That's a game changer. That changes your life. It gives you something you're looking forward to. It gives you something you're driving. Not just you, it gives us something together because it's something we share it. This gift of God of a living hope in Christ Jesus is something we should encourage each other with. It's something we share. And it's something that God's given to us, a tremendous gift of grace in Christ Jesus. Jesus, in verses 9 and 10, is the first fruits, the hope. So we see it in him. Look at verses 9 and 10. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. You got that? He tasted death. He really, really died. It wasn't like the swoon deal, right? He swooned on the cross and it was kind of faint and they stuck him in the grave and he kind of like revived and didn't quite die. That's the swoon theory. Anyway, good name, the swoon theory. Anyway, he didn't swoon. There's no swooning going on there. He's died. He died, right? His body died on the cross. It was put into the grave, right? So, and when he did that and was raised from the dead, he's conquered death. Jesus, the man, the God-man, will never die again. He's died once for all, never to taste death again. That is our living hope, the living Christ. Jesus Christ himself, I'll continue reading here. Now we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Okay. No dominion over Christ. Death has been conquered. He submitted to death by the will of the Father. But he overcame it in the resurrection, and death no longer has dominion over Jesus. For the death he died to sin. Jesus came and he died to sin, not for himself. There's no sin on Jesus' part to die for, but for us. He came and took our guilt, our sin, and went to death with it. Our old man. And Paul says, now you've been baptized into that. And we believe if we've died with him, then we'll also live with him and reign with him in his newness of life. It's all about Jesus and our connection to him. It's all about Jesus and our connection to him. And Paul's laboring this and developing and opening it. And again, it goes back to baptism. Christian, something that we all share. That's one of the great glories of baptism. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's something that Christians share. We share Christ in that washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We have tremendous hope in Christ. That's a gift to a Christian. Do you tell yourself about that hope? Do you tell yourself where you're going? Okay. When you think of those songs, I'm just passing through, I'm trying to think of the old hymn or whatever it is, as far as being a Joshua know what I'm talking about. We're just passing through here, right? We're on our way to the new heavens and new earth, but the truth is the people in heaven right now, Tim Hart, right? Bob Farmer, our brothers and sisters, Russ Volk, whoever else we can think of, in Christ, they're singing the same song right now that they're just passing through, the heavenlies, because they're waiting to get back down here for the resurrection. They're waiting for Christ to finish his work. The same thing we're waiting for. That living hope we have in Christ Jesus that we share in our baptism along with those who have gone by that share with us in the same baptism. The living and the dead bound together in Christ Jesus. One body. Hallelujah. What a work of salvation. That's what's laid up for you. So don't get lost in your AK-47. Don't get lost in whatever you're doing, these earthly things that we enjoy and this is who we are. Christian, you are buried with Christ in your baptism. You are raised to newness of life and to a living hope. Tell yourself these things. This is your identity. Not any number of competing identities that you might be flirting with or thinking about or that might be coming in at you. You are Christ Jesus. You're baptized into Him. That defines who you are. It should define how you talk to yourself and how you consider yourself. The freedom factor. Let me be quick on this one. Who are you now that you've put on Christ? Now that you're buried with Him in baptism, your old man is crucified in Him, and you're raised to newness of life and freedom. Who are you? Who are you as free in Christ Jesus, putting on Christ in baptism? Verses 6 and 7. Our freedom isn't principally freedom from sin and the judgment of sin. Look at verses 6 and 7. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Okay, our being buried with Christ in baptism is so that we become holy. So that we live for Christ. Okay, that's the objective here. That we would put on Christ and live in Him. In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We've been given freedom, Christian, in Christ. We're talking in Education Hour about sexual sins and so on and different sins. And somebody had mentioned that at a certain point in their life, they recognized they were bound over into sin. They couldn't stop it. You ever been there? It's a scary place to be. You know why? Because the end of that road is only one place. Death. We're bound over into this thing, and we're shackled in it. We're slaves to it. It's what we say, those are biblical phrases, but I don't think we think about what they mean. I think we think of ourselves how moderns tend to think of themselves as just free and willing and do whatever we want, but the Bible tells us over and over again that we are bound by nature in sin, corrupted hopelessly in ourselves. The hope we have has to come from outside ourselves, God Himself invading humanity in the incarnation. God becoming man. No big deal. God becoming man to redeem sinful men. What an amazing gospel we have. And in that redemption, He's given us freedom. You're no longer, Christian, bound to sin. You're free. You're no longer bound. You're liberated from those shackles where you had to sin. Now, do you still sin? I feel like your pastor sure do. No glory in that, but that's the truth of the matter. As we read the rest of the chapter here and into chapter 7, we still got problems. We still have issues with the flesh and still have to deal with sin. But we're not bound to it anymore. We're freed from it in Christ. With all the power at our fingertips in the Spirit to serve God, to overcome sin and live righteously. We're not bound to sin where before we were. There's freedom that we've been given. Now, I used to think of Christian freedom as like, oh, that's freedom to like drink booze and watch Tarantino movies. That's what we're talking about, Christian freedom, right? Freedom to do stuff that some Christians are like, maybe you shouldn't do that. Maybe that's kind of risky, or maybe that's kind of edgy, or maybe that's kind of, you know, flirting with sinfulness. And it seemed to me Christian freedom was like, yeah, well, no, I'm free to do it in Christ. And maybe there's that, right? We have freedom in Christ to deal with the world and deal with wickedness. And okay, that's not the point. Put that all to the side. Our freedom in Christ is freedom from condemnation. Freedom from dominion of sin. We've been freed from the price of sin. That is to say, the wages of sin is death. We've been freed from that because Christ has died for us. But he's freed us from the bondage to it as well. Oh, Christian, that's so tremendous. Because you live day by day, hour by hour, struggling with sin. Are you telling yourself you're dead to sin? You're alive in Christ Jesus? You need to be repeating what God says about you to yourself. That's a tremendous strength in the fight against sin. The fight against the flesh is repeating what God has said about us. Indeed, seeking, begging God for the grace day by day to overcome the sins that easily ensnare us. And people of God, feeding freely, you're a free man in Christ Jesus, you're a free woman. Freely feeding yourself with Christ Jesus that you would grow in Him. If you don't feed yourself with Christ, you won't grow in Him. And you're free and called to feed yourself in Christ. To come week by week and worship God day by day, open the Scriptures and in prayer and in fellowship, to feed on Christ, to grow in Him. Not to put your energies into other things and grow in those identities, but to grow in Christ. And as you grow in Christ, you'll grow in these other things that you do. But what I'm trying to say is the central reality to your identity, when you ask the question, who am I? That you don't come up with, well, I'm a Caucasian. Oh, I'm cisgendered. Oh, I'm whatever. You kind of start running through whatever the worldly designations of who you are. That your mind would say, oh, I'm in Christ. I'm a Christian. That would be the fundamental reality of your identity. You've been buried with Christ into His death. In your baptism. Do you believe it? Do you believe what God says about you? God said it about you in your baptism. He declared it from heaven through the mouth of the prophet with the water and the seal. You are His. You're buried with Christ Jesus. And you've been raised to newness of life. Do you believe it? Do you believe God? Do you take what God says about you with more weight and understanding than what you think about yourself? Because we're to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Even though we might look around and say, I don't seem all that dead. Right? We got a way we can look around and say, I don't know, this doesn't make sense. I think I got it figured out, and this is the way it is, God. But God says, don't do that. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Take what God says and repeat it in your own ears. What God has said about you in your baptism, what God says about you in the preaching of the gospel, listen to this, what God says about you right now. God has sent His Son out of love, eternal love, to redeem wicked, rebellious sinners who do not deserve the grace, but He's full of grace and love in Christ Jesus. And He calls you His beloved in Christ Jesus. He calls you His child. Whom He's brought from afar, a worthless, abandoned child that He's brought, no, into His family. Just like this earthly picture of adoption does, which is such a wonderful thing. I can testify to that. God does that. He says, you who are far off, you who were washed in sin, you who are in rebellion against Me, out of love I've brought you together and washed you in Jesus Christ's blood. Now, you talk that way to yourselves. You talk that way to one another. You homeschool moms, you talk that way to your children. You tell them who they are. Christian friends, do you encourage each other in this? Maybe it's not cool. Maybe it's like you get together as Christians and I don't really talk about like dying in Christ and living in righteousness because that's kind of like churchy stuff. Let's get together and talk about, have your list. As a Christian, you owe it to yourself to tell yourself what God has said about you. To repeat in your own ears what God has said about you. As parents, we owe it to our children to tell them what God has said about them. This church believes and practices infant baptism because we believe God says something about our children before they can ever say anything about themselves. You believe that? Or is God just making empty speech about children in the covenant? You read Psalm 103. Parents, it's your responsibility to say into the ears of your children what God has said about them in the gospel, what God has said about them in their baptism. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let us repeat the truth of God in the ears of one another and in the ears, indeed, finally, of our friends. Getting back to that one. Are you Christian friends? Encourage each other in godliness. Make that what you do as friends, where you actually talk about the things of life. You talk about the struggles that you have, who you are in Christ Jesus, that you're buried with Him into death, and you're raised in the newness of life. And what does that mean? And you might think, I can't talk to my friends about that. Why not? Maybe because it doesn't matter so much to you. Maybe because it's really not that important to you. May God grant that it is important to you. That your identity, who you are, who are you? You'd say, I'm a Christian. I'm buried with Christ Jesus in death. And I'm raised in newness of life. And I have the hope of eternal life. And I've been given freedom in Christ Jesus. That's who I am. That's who you are, friend. Let's be that together. Let's work together on this. Freedom brings failure. If we're free, people of God, and we're sinners, which we are, we're bound to fail. And I want to say just a word about that as I close up. We're called to tell ourselves and repeat and think of ourselves as buried with Christ in baptism, raised in newness of life to be obedient. We've been freed from the bondage of sin. We've been given freedom and help in Christ Jesus. But with that freedom, we often fail. We often fail. And not just fail, we often sin. Okay, we're sinners. So what? What do we do with that? And the answer is we need to believe God and repeat to ourselves what He says. The same thing we're talking about here. Our failures are real. Our sins really hurt. Our sins hurt ourselves. Our sins, even as Christians, hurt others. Right? They do damage to relationships. They do damage to other people. They're really sins. They really hurt. And they really hurt others as well. And here's the key, and we'll kind of draw it around this. They're really offensive to God. We think of, I don't like my sin. I disappoint myself. I wanted to do this, but I didn't get there. I didn't, you know, I ended up doing this instead, and this was, whatever. We kind of, we're irritated by ourselves if we're not living up to our own standards. Maybe we irritated our parents, say, oh, okay, I was supposed to do this, I was supposed to clean this, but I didn't do it. Sorry, Mom. Yeah, it's kind of irritating to you, and I know I said I'd do it, and whatever else. So we think of our sins in relation to our personal disappointment and to other things that go on with other people. Do we think of our sins as ripe and terrible offenses against holy God? Because that's where the real issue is. It's not that we feel bad about ourselves. It's not that we hurt other people. Those things are true. It's that we've offended God Almighty, who is holy, holy, holy. And so we want to pull back and say this issue of living for Christ, living the baptized life, is in the broader context of continually looking to Christ, knowing that it's not in us. Even as God continues to work in us and make us more like Christ, we're still going to look and find that we're sinful. We're still going to look and find that we sin daily, hourly, maybe even minutely, or more often than that. But our appeal is always the same. Jesus Christ died for this sinner. My old man was put to death in Jesus. I've been raised to newness of life. I've been raised to have a living hope in Christ Jesus. I've been raised up in Jesus to be free. God, forgive me that I've fallen short. Forgive me that I've sinned against you. Forgive me that I've hurt these people around me. So we have God talk. We have self-talk. We're telling ourselves who we are in Christ. We have God talk. We talk to God. And in this case, we confess. People of God, confess your sins. We have that monthly as we come to the Lord's Supper. We should have it every day. You and your life should be confessing your sins to God and to one another as you sin against each other. That's important talk. We have self-talk, we have God talk, and others talk as far as confession of sin and reconciliation in the body. That's important as far as dealing with sin in the body and in ourselves. But all at the same time, we're telling ourselves what God has said about us. We're telling ourselves what God has said about us. In Christ, you are in Christ. Say, I am a Christian. I am in Christ Jesus. Tell yourself this. I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm buried with Christ Jesus into His death. I've been raised with Jesus into newness of life, into a living hope, into the freedom of the sons of God. But I'm still a sinner. I still need Jesus day by day by day, week by week by week. It's all about Jesus, who died once for sins, once for all. And the life that he lives to God. And in that, we have our identity. We belong to Jesus. May that be central in how we talk to ourselves, how we consider ourselves, how we think about ourselves. So, Christian, think about yourself for a change. Think about yourself for a change. And the change I mean is a change of being more like Jesus by believing what God says about us and repeating it. Repeating it to ourselves and to others around us as well. That we should minister the words of God who says he loves the world such that he sent his son. That whoever believes on Jesus Christ should not perish but enjoy everlasting life. Amen and amen.